I pray that the words I speak and all that is in my heart and all that is in your hearts would be a good thing before God. Amen? In Jesus' name, I pray that. Do any of you remember the 1959 Broadway hit musical and the 1965 award-winning movie called Sound of Music? Oh, bless you. Right on cue. It was way before my time. Well, all right, not exactly before my time, but I was oh so very young. Too young even to remember. Well, maybe, okay, I do remember, but I was just a kid. The Sound of Music was written by Richard Rodgers and Oscar Hammerstein II. Richard wrote the music, Oscar wrote the lyrics. The musical was the final one written by these two. Hammerstein died of cancer just 9 months after the Broadway premiere. Sound of Music is still considered by many to be the greatest and most successful musical ever. Who can forget the triumphant, inspiring song, Climb Every Mountain, or the playful song, Do, Re, Mi, Do, a deer, a female. Yes, yes, you see. Or Edelweiss, or How Do You Solve a Problem Like Maria, or I Am 16 Going on 17, or So Long, Farewell, Auf Wiedersehen. And then there is the delightful, uplifting, waltzing song entitled My Favorite Things. The first verse words are, raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. There are two more verses and then comes the refrain that says, and you probably all know this, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. So, consider some favorite things this morning. Your favorite things. Favorite things that maybe define us. For instance, I shared with the kids, one of my favorite things is this Bible my father gave to me. I was not saved yet. My father died in 1980, and I was only 25 at the time, 24, 25, and this Bible sat on a shelf for 3 years collecting dust. But the last thing my father did with his hands before he died was to put the book name tabs in these Bibles, and there's five of us, five children, and he did this for all five Harper Study Bibles that we were given. Again, mine sat on a shelf for 3 years, but then when I came to Christ at the age of 27, I fell in love with the Lord and God's Word, and especially this Bible. And I symbolically want to take this Bible and bring it to the altar. And I'm inviting you this morning as part of this message to consider laying before the altar. Another favorite thing is my trumpet. It, before going into ministry, was my profession. And when I went to seminary in 1985, I put this away. And I didn't touch it for months, and it actually blackened with tarnish, as silver plating will want to do. And then the music director at Asbury Theological Seminary found out about my music background and enlisted me to join some brass musicians for worship and for a recording of some of his hymn arrangements. So I had to get it out and polish it up and oil the valves. But I want to symbolically bring this to the altar as well. What are your favorite things that you might bring to the altar this morning? To set before God and to say, now as a church, what are some of our favorite things as well? I'd like to point to the gospel lesson that Ashley read for us. Thank you, Ashley. And the parable of the prodigal son recorded in Luke 15. It is referred to as a favorite parable because of the powerful images of unconditional love and reconciliation. In this favorite parable, we have a story of the prodigal son who moves from home's safe haven to the world's wanton waste. It is a story with a turn and a twist. The lost son comes to his senses and heads to home, and it leads to this remarkable moving list. The younger son moves from pigs to pardon, from hogs to hugs, from lowly crud to a loving kiss, from rags and nothing to a robe and ring, from mud to merriment, from squalor to splendor, from wayward to homeward. He expected to return home in shame, rejected from his family, and rejected by the community where he would be an outcast. And when he is met by his father who runs out to meet him, his father has engaged in a shameful act. Here, the elderly father, it doesn't say he just walked out or ran. He actually, Luke uses a word that he raced. That means he had to gather up his robe and he ran out there before the son was met with rejection and shame and humiliation. The father humiliates himself as a symbol of God, our Heavenly Father, who humiliated himself in Jesus Christ upon the cross on our behalf to spare us the consequences of death for our sins. And so this younger son has a prepared speech. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Many of us call his turning to home the repentance, because that's what the word repent means. It literally means to turn. And so we look to that moment. He came to his senses and he turned from home. But one commentator, Kenneth Bailey, he suggests that the younger son had not truly repented in his heart because he was still conniving. He was depending on his own plan to get back home and allow his father to allow him to take a servant status and maybe find a job out of the community. Because again, he would have been an outcast. What he did was so shameful, rejecting his father. To claim an inheritance means a wish for your father to be dead. When you want the inheritance, it's a sign of brokenness and rejection of the father's love. And so we move then to the elder son. Well, first on the younger son, nothing could be more offensive in the mind of a Jew than for a Jewish son to squander his portion of dad's hard-earned estate on partying and prostitutes. And then, adding insult to injury, the son, sinful son winds up destitute in the midst of pigs. Unclean, yuck. And then comes the unthinkable when dad welcomes him home, running out to greet him, racing to meet him. And so the younger son symbolizes the worst behavior representative of all who have rebelled against God, all who have rejected God's love and who have been found in the faraway land outside God's plan. And yet, because of repentance and redemption, because of mercy and grace, because of the Father's unconditional lasting love, the lost son is welcomed home. And then we move to the elder son who stays home, works hard, and follows the rules, symbolizing the Jews in their identity as God's chosen, the ones who had the Torah and believed that they were obedient, righteous because of keeping the law. The stinging point then of the parable is that the older son, the elder brother, doesn't like daddy's grace and mercy and this unconditional love stuff, at least not for the broken brother. The truth is, the older son is as lost and broken as the younger brother. He too has rejected the father's love. In his book, The Cross and the Prodigal, Kenneth Bailey, who I've mentioned already, puts it this way about the elder brother. He is consumed with envy, pride, bitterness, sarcasm, anger, resentment, self-centeredness, self-satisfaction, and self-deception. And yet he appears to see his actions as honorable. So the parable ends with the sinful younger brother restored inside, rejoicing. The envious elder remains rude outside in a bad mood. And that brings us to the party. This favorite parable ends with a party. Young son in, older son out. The question is, will all God's children make it into the party? All God's children have access to the Father's grace. Will all come to their senses? Will all turn from sin and head for home? Are all God's children homeward bound? What about us? What about you? How do you relate to this parable? Perhaps some of you, like myself, relate to it as the prodigal, the one who rebelled, the one who was lost but now is found. Maybe some can relate to the older son, those who had stayed home, still went to church, followed the rules, and yet missing the fullness of the Father's love. Are we ready to rejoice when the lost son comes home? Do we have some anger issues? Is there bitterness? Is there nagging resentment? I know for sure there are those here who can relate to the father, a parent who waits and prays for a lost son or daughter to return home. And so we bring this before God in prayer, where we meet God in this fantastic story of love. You see, the father not only ran out to greet the lost son coming home, but when the elder son refused to go on the party, the father leaves his guests to go out to the elder son. And that was very uncommon. It was an embarrassing humiliation for the father, the head of the party, to have to leave his table of honor, to leave his guest, to go out to his angry young son. And the parable ends with that unresolved. What do you think happens to the older brother? Do you think eventually that he will come into the party, or do you imagine he's lost and stays outside? And this is an interpretive exercise where you get to answer the question for yourself. How do you relate? Are you for sure that you are in the party? And that's the subject of prayer, and that's our next favorite thing as a church, an individual. It's a favorite things of prayer. When it comes to favorite prayer, we might quickly point to the Lord's Prayer. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 13, and also in Luke chapter 11. And I thought maybe we could pray it together. So would you follow the screen and pray with me this prayer? And I've used sins instead of trespasses. You'll see it when we get to it. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then next I want to point to the priestly prayer of Jesus. It's recorded in John 17. Verses 1 through 26. It's the entire chapter, and this is the subject of next week's message, and this is your homework assignment, to read John 17 and memorize it for next Sunday. Amen? Can you? Well, you work on that. Actually, today's assignment is to go home and read Luke 15. I really encourage you today to take time to read Luke chapter 15 in its entirety. I'll be talking about that in just a minute, the three parables that are in that chapter. Read it at home. Read it out loud. Read it with your family. Meditate upon it. And watch how God will bless you through the reading of His Word, especially when you read aloud. I find extraordinary blessing in that. And the third favorite prayer that I'd like to point to is Paul's power prayer recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And I'd like you to pray this one with me. So here we go. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a power prayer. I pray this for folks all the time. I pray it for myself. It's a powerful prayer. And the next two verses, 20 and 21, are a continuation of the prayer, but it's also the basis of my favorite benediction. And we're going to say the benediction together at the end of worship today. But let's continue with verse 20 and verse 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then we come to the prayer for salvation. There are many more prayers in the Bible. Prayers that express the greatest of joy and ecstasy, but also prayers that express pain and suffering and gut-wrenching issues that people face. It's all there in the Bible. Most of them are found in the book of Psalms. There's not a specific word-for-word prayer for salvation. Some of you heard of the sinner's prayer, but the prayer for salvation has to do with this, and I'll personalize it. In the spring of 1983, I was still teaching school. I was director of bands for the New Haven Community Schools, and I had a band booster secretary named Sherry Carafelli, and she was praying for me. I had not yet accepted Christ. Sherry was praying for me to be born again. In fact, she told God that she could not work for someone who is not a Christian, and she was going to quit. God impressed on her heart to put me at the top of her prayer list for 2 weeks, and then she could resign. And it was during that time, in the spring of 1983, that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and you should have seen the look on her face when I told her, and she couldn't quit. We're talking about the conversion of a soul from lost to found, from blind to sight, from dead to alive. This has to be a favorite thing for the church because of the great joy it brings in heaven and on earth when one lost sheep comes back into the fold. Let's go back to Luke 15 for a minute. Just before the parable of the prodigal son are two other parables. The lost sheep, verses 3 through 7, and I want to highlight verses 6 and 7. It says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And there's a little twist here, because the lost sheep represents the Gentile lost sinners. The 99 represents the Jews who really do need to repent. Amen? And so it's a little bit of sarcasm there that Jesus is using. But the fact is, the 99 are still in the wilderness. And one critique on this parable is that, is it really wise to leave the 99 in the wilderness to save the one? Are the 99 still safe? Well, they're still in the wilderness, which is a symbol of lostness. But the answer to that critique is that the good shepherd, who is Jesus, who is willing to go after one lost one, means safety for all the rest, because He will rescue them. if he would not rescue the one, how safe are the other 99 when their day comes, when they wander off? So it's a powerful image, but it's about rejoicing and it's about joy in heaven when that lost sheep is found. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And you see, the day I repented, the day I came to accept Christ, my Father, who is in heaven, I think he was having a party that day. In fact, they might even throw in a parade. And my dad would have been the drum major. Because his son, who was lost, is found. He was dead, but he's alive. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now look at the next parable, lost coin, verses 8 through 10. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels and of God over one sinner who repents." And then, of course, the lost son we heard read early, but I want to highlight verse 32. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Do you see the connection, the running thread, the theme of the repetition of rejoicing and celebrating? And that's why on my best days I want to worship and celebrate with God. And on my worst days, I believe in the therapy of worship and praise to God. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Because it's a favorite thing. And then the final point is to talk about our favorite things. Okay, folks, I'm stuck here. Can you help me out? Favorite things, and that has to do with parties. The church's favorite party is a party in heaven. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, recorded in Revelation 19, verse 9. For all who have received Jesus Christ, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, this party is for you. Revelation 19:9 says, "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God." And then there is a favorite party on earth. It's called our all-church free barbecue on Sunday, July 14th. I'm putting in a plug. I'm telling the truth. I'm excited to have a party. It's an all-church party. It's sponsored by the Adult Discipleship Commission. And Keith Onendi was expecting to be here, and he was going to say a few words about this event, but also about discipleship in the life of this church. And he felt God had called him away for a personal retreat. So I want to pray for Keith. And I'm thankful to know men and women who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we are called. We are called to public service. We're called to roles in the church, which is to serve and to be around people. But we also know that Jesus drew apart for prayer. He withdrew to commune with his Heavenly Father. And so that's what Keith is doing. So I want to put a plug in for this barbecue. It's going to be some delicious roasted pork. Keith is cooking the pork, about 80, 90 pounds of pork. And I didn't want him to have all the fun, so I'm cooking some smoked turkey breast. And we're going to have a lot of good food and some delicious sides. And during the month of July, we're going to have tables set up in the sanctuary like we did last summer. And so the meal is going to be right here. And this is biblical. Acts 2:42 is the birth of the church day, the Pentecost event when the church was birthed. 3,000 souls were added that day, and they devoted themselves to the teaching of Jesus, prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread. So we've got a heavenly party, but we got an earthly party coming up, all church. And it's a Sunday that I want to promote small groups, and I will be inviting some people who are in a small group, some who have just started a small group. We have a Tuesday night men's Bible study on the book of Acts. It just began. Others in this congregation who have been in a small group for decades And we want to hear a testimony from them. And so there'll be some sharing, some testimonies, but we're going to break bread together. We're going to have a blessed fellowship. We're going to have prayer, and the teaching of Jesus will be part of our worship that morning, of course. But I'm looking forward to it for the invitation, not just to this church family, but a Sunday to invite somebody. Maybe they'll come to church at 9:30 with you because you invited them. Or maybe you can just say, hey, we've got a free meal. We're preparing food for 300. Will you help us fill this place up? Can you pray about that? We're being ambitious. But that's the goal, because our favorite thing is partying. Amen? So I want you to remember, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when we're feeling sad, we can choose to be angry and get bitter and hold on to the angst, or we can simply remember our favorite things, and then we don't feel so bad. So it's about the love of God, God's Word. It's about the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's about the love of people, especially the lost, to pray for salvation. Pray specifically. Find a name. Put it on the top of your prayer list and pray for that soul. And that'll be cause for another party, right? We'll kill the fatted calf and we'll have another barbecue. Why not? Because there's more joy in heaven when one lost sinner comes home. And the love to pray. And the love to party. I believe that I am heaven bound. God has a place prepared for me and a party going on. I believe I am homeward bound, and while still on earth, this is my home. God's called me to make this my home. Committed to fellowship with my Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ, and with Holy Spirit. Committed to worshiping here with you. And I do believe that we are standing on holy ground.
Let us pray.
Let me remind you on this happy Father's Day that we have some gifts provided. And so dads, make sure you grab your gift on the way out. And now we come to this benediction based on Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And I ask that you would join with me in these good words known as the benediction. Here we go. Now unto God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us go in peace.